Ask the Lord's blessing on our time together this morning. Our Father, we're glad that we could gather together in the education hour today. We pray for the education that's going on throughout the building this morning. We ask your blessing upon teachers and students and for us in this hour as we bring to a conclusion the study that we've pursued the last many months. We ask that you would help us to bring it all together, build in us in such a way so that we are prepared for what inevitably will be a part of our lives. We pray this in the Lord's name. Amen. I hope you picked up a handout on your way in. If you didn't get one, they are available in the back. You'll want to get one as we work our way through this morning. We wrap everything up today, so no new material today. Instead, we will simply bring everything together this morning. The scriptures say, as sparks fly upward, so man is given to trouble. This summer, probably you'll sit around a bonfire, a campfire somewhere, and you'll hear a crack, snapple, pop, and you'll watch as a little flame comes shooting out of the bigger flame and then it disappears, and you'll marvel at that for the moment, and maybe remember what the scriptures say, that as sparks fly upward, so man is given to trouble. We spent the better part of 3 months, almost four, considering what the Bible teaches on the subject of suffering. I hope the time together has been helpful to you. On your handout this morning, what you have is a recap of everything that we've studied. I think this piece sheet of paper can be a helpful tool to you as you counsel others, as you counsel yourself on what the Bible teaches on the subject of suffering. So keep it close by, know where it is. I think you'll find it readily helpful. What I'd like to do is get your assistance on some aspects of it. So in the second point right there, in just a few moments, you see there's 5 Bible texts that I'd like us to do together, and I'm going to need some help looking at those. So let me assign those right now, and then we'll go back to the beginning. Who would take the 119th Psalm, verse 67? Psalm 119:67. Who would take that one? Tony, thank you. Romans 5:3, who would take that one? Thank you, Noah. Curtis, how about Psalm 119:71? 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4. Titus, thank you. And then the last one, Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. Who would take that one? Dave, that one's yours. Thank you. One of the big ideas that we began the first class was this, that God is teaching us on suffering. The Bible is not silent on the issue. The Bible addresses both the fact of suffering and the Bible gives us an answer to that problem. In the book of Job, the major Bible text which deals with the subject of suffering, God's wisdom on the subject is on display, and there is immediately from God to us a call to trust Him in the midst of our suffering. And what did we learn in the book of Job? Here's the first idea. We learned that suffering is in fact real. I think that's the blank, right? Suffering is in fact real. It's not make-believe, it's not perceived, it's not a figment of somebody's imagination, it is a reality. To a person in the room, we could take the rest of the hour, no doubt, and describe some real aspect of suffering. Whether it be death in a family, a birth defect, a challenge in education, a job problem, an injury or an illness, all of us could. None of us is exempt from this. When we say everyone has suffering and problems, there's no one in the room who says, not me. I've never experienced anything. All of us have. When we read the book of Job, immediately we find that suffering is real. By the way, if you're just joining us, do grab a handout in the back. Are there still some back there? Guys, grab a handout in the back. You'll need them as we work our way through this morning. The second idea that we learn from the book of Job is that God is sovereign over suffering. What does it mean to use the word sovereign? Back in the 19th century, when the British Empire spanned a significant part of the whole globe, the sovereign was whoever the royalty in London happened to be at the time. At first the king, and then later the queen. Sovereign over all the lands, in charge over all of it. Every one of those lands looks to that particular individual for leadership, for protection, for provision. He is the sovereign, or she is. God is that over suffering. In the empire of suffering, in the domain of suffering, the boundaries of suffering, there is one who is sovereign over that. That is the God of heaven. And then we learned this in the book of Job. Our job, our task in the midst of suffering is not to understand, but that's where we immediately want to go. Right? And so when something bad happens to us, a normal question that any one of us might ask is, why? Why did this happen to me? But God does not call us to understand why something happened. Instead, He calls us to trust Him in the midst of what is happening. And all of this we learn from the book of Job. Then, as we begin to progress through the Scriptures, what we find is that God teaches us about suffering as the Scriptures unfold. So immediately, in the book of Genesis, we are presented with God's people, the descendants of Abraham, all of those who are the recipients of the promise that God made to Abraham, that I will build of you a great nation and no one ever will come against you. And yet, 400 years after Abraham, his descendants now number in the many millions, but they're not a free people. They can't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They no longer have the benefit of a political leader like Joseph in their lives. Instead, a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph has come into power in the lands, and he has made all the descendants of Abraham his personal slaves to build his cities and build his empire. And the very first people of God experience incredible suffering. So much so that you will remember that the Pharaoh of the time ordered that all the male children be killed. No one can overstate the suffering of God's people in the book of Genesis, can they? And yet, this is the beginning of the progression of suffering in the Scriptures. And it moves from that to the Exodus, and then we see this woman named Naomi. And you might remember when we were studying the book of Ruth, that really the key figure in there for us to consider is Naomi at the very beginning, because she describes her bitterness and how hard her suffering is. Do you remember that? And then God brings along and delivers her family out of that. That brings us to the book of Habakkuk. We are introduced by God to an idea of how the just will live. The just are going to live by what? Does anybody remember? The Apostle Paul quotes this. The just shall live by faith. That's introduced to us in the book of Habakkuk. Why in the book of Habakkuk? What's going on there? The prophet Habakkuk is prophesying to the people that the Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to wipe you out. And they are going to take away the choicest of your people. They're going to take them away from your country. And they're going to take them to Babylon, and a whole generation of your youth are going to be lost. But when the land is cleansed, God will bring the people back. And the people said, how could that happen? That doesn't make any sense to us. And God's response to them was, the just shall live by faith, not by sight. Then we move into the New Testament. And the cross is the epitome of suffering.
Yet we are supposed to look at the cross and trust that the work of Jesus on the cross, that suffering, is sufficient for the removal of all our sins. And we are to carry that to the end of our faith. We are to persevere to the end so that we die in faith. We die believing. The words on our dying lips are, I trust God. This is the progression and the wisdom of God and a call to trust. Second idea. God does, in His mercy, reveal to us some evidences and purposes for suffering. But these purposes that God reveals to us, they are evidences for faith, not substitutes for faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we call this chapter the Hall of Faith, and you have this list of all these individuals, and their stories begin with two words, by faith Noah, by faith Rahab, by faith David, etc. That's all in Hebrews chapter 11. God in His Word gives us evidences of faith, but they are not substitutes. So, our task is not to look at these purposes of faith and say, okay, which one of these is God purposing in my life? Because it may not be any of them. It may be one that God hasn't even revealed in His Word. That He is using this particular episode of suffering to change us into the image of Christ. So let's see if we can figure out what goes in the blank. So I think each of those has a blank, right, on your handout sheet. The first one begins with what word? Does it begin with grow on your handout? I don't have one of your blank ones in front of me, so I have to have your help on it. So who has 119:67? Who had that one? All right, Tony, would you read that? Listen carefully, and let's see what goes in the blank. Tony? What goes in there? Grow us in what? But what is the word intended to address? Could you read that text again for us? Just the first phrase. Okay, pause here just for a moment. What's the guy's problem? Is his problem affliction? What's his problem? Going astray. What is the affliction intended to do? Bring him back. This is God growing us in our holiness. Our suffering, sometimes, an evidence that God provides for us is He is changing us. We would walk away and we would damage ourselves by our sinful activities. And God in His mercy, instead of us letting us ruin our lives, He brings pressure for the purpose of growing our holiness. Who has Romans 5 and verse 3? Yes, Noah. Listen carefully so you can answer the blank as well. Suffering produces endurance. What would go in the blank? Probably endurance or perseverance to build this in us. Suffering builds this in us. Any athlete will tell you that. The whole idea in athletics is to make the practice more difficult than the actual competition. You lift heavy weights as a weightlifter and you begin to break down muscle tissue. It's why you're sore after you do a lift or after you work out. Because what you've done is you've actually broken down some of the muscle tissue. I don't know a whole lot what I'm talking about, but I know a little bit about it. And while that muscle is recovering, that's the soreness that you feel. And ideally, when that muscle recovers, it is now stronger than it was prior to the exercise. This is the idea. You are building endurance. You are building perseverance. Psalm 119:71. Who has that one? What are we trying to learn here? God is teaching us His what? Yeah, statutes are His Word. There are some aspects to understanding God's Word that we do not know apart from suffering. We're teaching His Word. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Who has that one? Titus? What should be true of us when we are suffering and then we see somebody else suffering? We should be able to do what with them? Is there a blank here or no? Encourage who? Encourage others. Encourage others. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Who has that one? Dave? Excellent. And the whole idea in this text is to glorify God. How I respond in my suffering has great potential to glorify God. Do I respond like a follower of Jesus? And then there are so many, many more purposes. And these are not for us to substitute for faith. Figure out the riddle and then live in the riddle. Nope. Their evidences. Any questions on that before we move on? Third one. In considering the points of our lesson, we took some time and talked about the future of suffering, specifically talking about heaven and hell. One of the realities about hell is this, is that hell guarantees justice. We really are created in God's image in the idea of justice. None of us likes to be unjustly treated. If it's something as simple as a meal, so you go to your favorite fast food place and you order a burger and you prefer to have your burger plain, and that's what you paid for. You paid for your burger to be plain. That's all you want. And instead, when you open the package of your burger has lettuce, ketchup, yucky mustard, worse raw onions, a nasty tomato, and awful pickles on it. What do you probably do? You send it back. You take it back and you say, this isn't what I ordered. Because you paid for something. And you expect to get what you purchased. And to carry that over into humanity, that's what we expect. It bothers us when sinful people do not receive justice for their sin, right? We don't like when somebody gets off of the punishment of their crime. Hell guarantees justice, Romans 12 teaches. And remembering this is what we deserve, not just what everybody else deserves, it's what we deserve. But then as we look at the future of suffering on the other side, we look at heaven. 2 Corinthians 4 teaches us that suffering makes us fit for heaven. We are being changed into what we shall be. We are reminded that in heaven, God will remake our bodies. For those whose suffering is acute to physical realities, that we will not live with those realities for eternity, but God will change them. I think that probably becomes a more personal reality in two ways. I think it's difficult for those of us who are under the age of 50, probably, like I am and so many of you are in the gathering. It's difficult for us under the age of 50 to fully appreciate what it means when we say God will remake our bodies. Because for the most part, we may have some minor things, but I don't see anybody in the room this morning that simply manipulating your body out of the bed was a hard thing beyond mental for you. I'm not looking at anybody in the room this morning. You had trouble slipping your sock on. Or lifting the spoon of your cereal required a two-handed motion. I don't think that happened to any of you today, right? I'm not aware of anybody in the room as I look across the room. I'm not aware of anybody in the room who is suffering a potentially life-ending disease. The closest is probably Kendra, who as a teenager did, but in God's grace, that appears not to be the reality any longer. But when you hit a certain age, this becomes a very real thing for you. Or if you start to bury your parents because of some illness or injury or disease, this becomes a very real thing for you. As you get older, I anticipate this will become more personal to you, that God will remake your body. This is not going to be what you have for eternity. Last one. In heaven, our treasure is visible. We don't know what the gain is on this side of heaven for the suffering that we are experiencing. But in heaven we will. Moving on. As we looked in the scriptures, we saw this, that God really does empathize with our suffering. There's a difference between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy is, I feel sorry for you. Sympathy, I feel sorry for you because. So, for example, if a woman has a miscarriage, a woman who has not had a miscarriage can sympathize with her. But in order for another woman to empathize, both of them need to have experienced the same thing. And so one woman may empathize with another woman because she's experienced the miscarriage like she has. But just because a woman can empathize in one area doesn't mean she can empathize in all areas. So here is a woman, she conceived a child, but she was not able to carry it to full term. But here is another woman who is suffering because she can't even conceive a child. And so she's unable to empathize with her. The Bible teaches us that God empathizes with us. He knows experientially the sufferings which we experience. Jesus' understanding of temptation is one of those. Because we understand, for example, that some of our suffering comes in the form of temptation. What Jesus experienced in the wilderness, his response to temptation, his experience of temptation, helps us to trust him when we don't understand our own battles with the temptation of sin. And then the Lord's suffering becomes an example for us. And we remember, of course, that the Father himself suffered at the death of his own Son on the cross in remission of our sins. God empathizes because he is a suffering God. He does not call us to do something he himself does not do as well. Moving on. We can respond to suffering in trust, faith, but there are other ways that we can respond to God which are actually sinful responses. Not simply immature ones, but sinful ones. The first one we identified as something called the stiff upper lip. It's an expression that God doesn't exist. You just have to hold up under this because there really isn't a God who has any greater idea for any of us. It's this, into everyone's life a little rain must fall. So I'm just going to buck up. I'm just going to man up. I'm just going to be more than everybody else, anybody else in this situation. God doesn't exist. The second one is to escape. I'm going to run away. When I suffer, I'm going to find some kind of comfort in something else. Some people find comfort in addictive behaviors. Some people find comfort in spending sprees. Some people find comfort in food. Some people find comfort in amusement. All of those are false gods. We find ourselves very naturally running to false gods in all kinds of situations. And it's very easy for any of us to run to false gods in the midst of suffering. If I could just find some way to alleviate this bit of pressure of suffering, if I can escape to this island, and on that island where there's no suffering, if I could just get there, then everything would be okay. It's running to a false god. The third temptation is to think, I deserve better than what I'm experiencing. And then we begin to examine our own lives. And we say, wait a minute. God is supposed to reward the righteous, and I'm a righteous person. I deserve better than the treatment that I am receiving. The treatment that is coming my way is supposed to be for somebody who is sinful or wicked, not for me. God, you are not just with me. You need to treat me better than what you're treating me. A fourth response, a potential one, is fear. There's nothing God can do about this. He can't help in any way. There's nothing God can do. This is beyond God's capacity. He is unable to bring about the necessary change that would relieve me of this suffering. It is beyond God. Therefore, I'm left all to myself and I'm very afraid. Where could I turn? The last unbiblical response that we talked about is this. God's just not good. The reason this is happening, yeah, God could do something about it. Sure, He's all powerful, but He's not good. Because if He was good, my life would be different. And instead of God having good thoughts in mind for me, obviously God has it out for me because look what I'm experiencing. These are all temptations to find some kind of relief, some kind of hope, some kind of comfort in something or someone outside of God. They are unbiblical responses to suffering. So what should we do? We should fight for faith. We are working really, really hard to find faith in God's sovereignty and in God's goodness. So how do we actually do that? One, we read the Bible. We read God's Word. It is amazing to me as I study some of the history of preaching, how for centuries and centuries, preachers have been telling people to read the Bible. And especially since the advent of the printing press. As God's people have had access to the Word of God that was unknown to the generations prior to them. And so we read the Puritans, the printing press now having made available God's Word to God's people and copies becoming, if not affordable, at least attainable. There was a way to get your hands on a copy. And it's not just preachers in 2015 who are telling God's people, read the book. How do we fight for faith? Read the Bible. You are going to have a very difficult time, brothers and sisters. A very difficult time. In your struggles, in your suffering, if you are not a regular Bible reader. If you are not taking in God's Word as your daily food. As the oxygen which you breathe. As the water which you need. Read the Bible. And then we spent some beautiful time working through the idea of praying the Bible. You literally open to God's Word and you pray that back to Him. So if you were considering Romans chapter 8 and you were praying the Bible to God, oh God, You say here that there is nothing that will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You say that none of these things, and you begin to pray back to God that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things past nor things to come. And, oh Lord, you know where I am on things past and on things to come. You pray the Bible. And you remember the Bible. You memorize it. You preach it to yourself. Remember the Bible. Instead of listening to yourself, you talk to yourself. When you are tempted, for example, because your suffering is financial, you preach to yourself. One of the verses that we've been memorizing, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. You preach to yourself, not listen to yourself. Because listening to yourself would be this in that situation. If I just had more money, all my troubles would go away. Remember the Bible. And then you sing the Bible. This is why the Puritans would say that alongside of your Bible, when you have your devotions, your private time with God, have your hymnal too. You sing the Bible. One of the greatest blessings that you can have is singing sound doctrinal truth to yourself. So this morning, we're going to begin our worship and our singing with immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most gracious, most glorious. And we are teaching ourselves truth about God. You sing the Bible to yourself. I had somebody ask me a question about the class and said, I don't recall us talking about how to prepare for suffering. Let's think about that. Many, many, many people have asked me how my mom is doing. I appreciate it very much. How's your mom? And my mom is doing actually quite well. Very, very well. And I've tried to think about that. Now, I don't want to minimize her pain or dramatize it either. But she called me yesterday. She left her place up in Hayward, Wisconsin, and she drove back to Chicago yesterday. And she sends me a text message en route, and she says, I didn't realize how hard it would be to drive home by myself. Now, she's driven by herself thousands of times in her life, and dozens of times since my dad went to be the Lord, but this was a totally new experience. She hadn't done this before. And so she sent me another text last night, and she said, dummy me. My mom will say that sometimes about herself. She said, dummy me. I actually picked up the phone and tried to call your dad. So I responded to that, and we talked a little bit, but still, my response is she's doing really, really well. And what I tell people is this. My mom is a woman of very deep faith. And I've said to people, I may have even said it to you, this is not the first time my mom has had to trust the Lord. It's the first time she's had to trust the Lord in this way. And it might be, I don't know, it might be the most difficult time that she's ever had to trust the Lord. I can't quantify that. It might be. I wouldn't be surprised if it is. But it's not the first time. And what she's been doing, a significant portion of her Christian life, has actually prepared her for what she experienced April 22nd, and what she's experiencing in the days after. The preparation for suffering is primarily in those four points related to the Bible. That's the preparation for suffering. And the preparation for subsequent sufferings is the trusting of God in the previous sufferings. Does that make sense? Fighting for faith. Not only are we dealing with this ourselves, but we are fighting for the faith of others. Because you will remember that 1 Corinthians teaches us when one member suffers, so one member of the body, when one member suffers, what does Corinthians teach us? What? Everybody suffers, right? And so, I think maybe the illustration I used was, you know, if you're swinging a hammer and you're holding the nail and you smack your thumb, the rest of your body doesn't look at the thumb, which is bleeding and puffing and throbbing, and say, get over it already. Come on. The rest of us have a whole job to do, okay? No, instead, you know, you might do the immediate response and thumb goes in the mouth and mouth is going to engage. And you might use the other hand to grab some ice to put things on it. And, you know, your tears might, I mean, the whole body's engaging because the thumb is hurting. Okay? Paul says, in the church, when one member suffers, the whole suffers with it. So when I'm suffering, your job, when I am suffering, is not to explain my suffering to me. Your job is to help my faith in the suffering. And that's my job for you. And that can happen in a number of different ways. It can be in real encouragement. I am actually going to help you fight for your faith. It will require different encouragement for different kinds of situations. When we are talking, there are going to be some common themes that we talk about. We're going to talk about God using suffering for our good. We're going to talk about God's control. We're going to talk about God being deliberate and God being careful. We're going to talk about this world passing away. That's all I got. And that's everything I need. This is what we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about prayer as well. And we're going to pray intimately for each other. I'm going to help you fight for your faith. And I hope you're going to help me fight for mine. We've got about 7-8 minutes left, and I need to pick up the pace here a little bit to make sure that we finish and address any questions that you might have. So I'm going to pick up the pace here just a little bit. So how do we relieve physical suffering? Remember, we spent a significant amount of time considering this. First one, Luke teaches us this, that love is the posture of a Christian. This is the normal disposition. How then do we determine whom to help and to what measure to help? We considered an idea called moral proximity. And you might remember the circle chart that we had up there. Go back and look at your notes. How do I know who to help? And how much help do I give to a person? How do I make that decision? Moral proximity helps us with that. And then we considered in 1 Corinthians 13 that there is a priority of need, which will also help us in knowing how to relieve somebody's physical suffering. Because none of us has unlimited resources. Even if there's any one of you who have unlimited money, you don't have unlimited time. At least that is restricted to you. So you're going to have to make a choice on who you help. How are you going to do that? Moving on, we considered that there is one aspect of suffering that is unique to Christians, and that is persecution. We considered that persecution is a normal part of following Jesus. If you're going to be a Christian, You're going to experience some persecution. We considered that persecution glorifies God. And the Bible teaches us this, that there is great reward for the persecuted who remain faithful to the end. The Bible tells us that persevering in persecution is evidence of our salvation. That is one of the markers of assurance. Your assurance is great. A third idea. God has loved you. He is not going to abandon you in the midst of your persecution. Suffering then becomes an opportunity for witness. You'll remember that we looked at this principle in God's Word, that there is more glory in redemption than in creation. It's really cool that a car could come off the assembly line looking really bright and shiny and new, but what's really amazing is when you go to some guy's workshop and he has restored a vehicle to new condition. We marvel at that more than we marvel at the assembly line. There's more glory in redemption than there is in creation. We learn that suffering proclaims the gospel. So, we talk honestly about our faith, our struggles, and our hope. This last week, I saw my surgeon. And she knew from conversations maybe with my physical therapist that my dad had died. And so she asked, she's not a believing woman. She asked me, how are your mom and you doing? She opened the door wide for me to talk about the realities of suffering. It hurts. But at my doctor's invitation, tell me how you're doing. I was able to communicate the hope of the gospel to her. Talk honestly about our faith, our struggles, and our hope with unbelievers. When suffering comes from an unjust authority and we submit to that authority in a way that shows our trust in God, we maximize our potential for witness. And the last time that we were together, we considered contentment, about finding joy in Christ in any and every situation. We defined contentment this way. Contentment is having sufficiency independent of circumstances or conditions or surroundings. Contentment is an expression of being satisfied. And we come to contentment through experience, obedience, listening to the truth, and finding satisfaction in Christ. The Apostle Paul taught us, I have learned. You'll remember, none of us is born with this. There is a learning curve involved. I have learned to be content. And you can learn that. You can learn that you have all sufficiency without regard to your circumstances or your conditions or your surroundings. You can know satisfaction as full as it comes this side of heaven. You can know that as a Christian woman or a Christian man. That can be true of you. All of that can be your reality. That's what the Bible teaches about suffering. There might be a little bit that we didn't cover, but that's about all of it. This is what the Bible teaches. No doubt you've suffered in the last 3+ months. I hope somewhere along the way there was help for you here. You will suffer in whatever time God gives you. My hope and prayer for all of us is that you will be faithful to the end. You will trust God in your suffering. two or three questions, comments?